All right. Well, today we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. This is a biography of Jesus's life, and it's just story after story of fascinating encounters that Christ had with people all around Galilee and Jerusalem. And so it's just a really awesome biography that we're going through today. And today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 10 again. We were here last week as we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and now we're in Luke chapter 10. We'll be in verses 38 through 42, and I usually pray before we read it, but I'm actually going to read the story. It's a short story today, so I'm going to read this short story and then pray, and we'll dive right in. So if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look on the screens, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we're so glad to be here today to hear from your word, to worship you, to spend time with other believers. God, would you help us? Help us to understand what this little quick story, yet so important and filled with truth, help us to understand what it really means and how it applies to our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is continuing his teaching and healing ministry from town to town, and he comes to this small village where a woman named Martha opens up her home to these travelers. So we find out, actually, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11, that Jesus was friends with this family. So it was two sisters and a brother. We're not told anything about their parents. It's just these siblings, Martha, Mary, and they had a brother named Lazarus. So they lived in a small village named Bethany, which was actually about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So very close to Jerusalem. Think of it as a suburb, if you will. A small village just outside the city. And so it appears that this woman named Martha, she's apparently the owner of the home, most likely. She's probably the oldest of the three siblings. So Martha is in charge of hosting Jesus and his 12 disciples, which, let's be real, I mean, that's kind of a big crowd to have in your home, right? Especially for an overnight stay. That's at least 13 guests, not to mention if there's other people who are following and with Jesus. So, I mean, yeah, that's a little stressful, right? Like, what if I told you that 13 people were coming to spend the night at your house tonight? How would you feel right now? You'd be like, oh boy, right? I'm a little panicked. I mean, if it were us, we would have people sleeping, you know, in the living room, in the kitchen, in the garage, probably outside, all right? I'm not giving up my bed. I will be in my bed, but they can sleep outside, right? Great host. But 13 people in your house, I mean, yeah, let's be real. I can understand how Martha was probably pretty anxious about that. So would we, right? So she's naturally worried when she has this big crowd. She's hosting this big group of people in her house. And of course, you know, she wants a good review on Airbnb. And so there's that whole scheme as well, right? But she's pretty stressed. And, you know, you kind of feel bad for her in a way, right? She needs all the help she can get here, especially, I mean, not to mention the food, right? I mean, like, what are you going to feed all these people, right? I mean, if it were me, I'd be like, hey, everybody cool with pizza, right? We're good. Pizza's good, right? Okay. So she wants it to be good, though. She wants to be a good host, and she's just working so hard to make sure that everything is just right for all of her guests. And then she looks over and sees her sister just sitting there, doing nothing to help. Nothing, right? Just sitting there in front of Jesus, right? And she just, I mean, Martha, she can't believe this. She can't fathom how Mary could just sit there and not help her take care of all these guests. There's so much to do. How dare she? How dare she? There's bread in the oven, right? There's drinks to be poured. There's dishes to be washed. Why doesn't Mary get up and help me with all these chores, all these tasks? So she turns to Jesus and she says, tell her to help me. Right? And I just kind of think it's humorous that how blunt she is with Jesus. Like, are you going to tell her to help me? Right? Somebody needs to tell her to get up and help me, right? But what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha. It's funny when the Bible, when you see a word repeated twice like that, when you see a name repeated twice like that, you know it's serious. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and worried about so many little things, but what's really most important here? What really matters the most right now, Martha? You know, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. I think we often forget that. Like, Jesus knows the inner workings of your mind and your heart and why you do the things you do and your motivations. He knows all of that so clearly. And I think sometimes we just kind of live our lives like we know all of that way better than anybody, maybe even God himself. But this is such a classic illustration and example of how Jesus can look at someone, specifically Martha. He looks at Martha with compassion because he sees what she's struggling with. He sees through all the chores and all the tasks and the to-do list and the running around frantically. He sees right through all of that and he looks at her heart and he just sees an anxious heart. He sees someone who wants to make things right, wants to do things well, but she has so much on her plate that she's just so, so overwhelmed. She's so stressed. She's so anxious. But what does Jesus do? He looks on her with compassion. He looks on her with compassion and he sees someone who is, yes, overly anxious, but he sees someone who has all these plates spinning at one time and just trying to keep it all together. She wants everything to be just right, but Jesus very tenderly stops her in her tracks and he gently reminds her what really matters and what's really necessary. Now, this story is kind of funny if you think about it. Like, it's not really a dramatic story. Now, Martha's being dramatic, okay? But the story itself, it's not dramatic. I mean, think about all the other stories we've looked at in this series so far throughout Luke, right? Luke keeps giving us all of these really big, momentous, life-changing stories. People raising from the dead. Jesus healing people of their diseases. Jesus casting out demons. Jesus feeding 5,000 people. I mean, he's just given a story after story of like big, dramatic things. They're life-changing events, we might say. So doesn't it then seem kind of random? You know, like, why is this little story even in the Bible about a woman who couldn't get her act together while she had 13 people over to her house? Like, why is this even in the Bible? Pastor Tim Keller points out, he says about this story, he says, you know, the rest of Luke is really those big moments, of course. But why this story? He says, it's because often we think it's the really big, dramatic moments of life that shape us, that really shape who we are. Those big milestones of your life that shape your character and who you are. Now, yes, there is such a thing as life-changing events. Of course, there are some of those big things that can switch the trajectory of your life. But he says, you know what really shapes your character? The mundane. Just the thousands of little moments that you have every day. The normal everyday patterns of your life. The thousands of those little moments throughout your life where you are faced with choices every single day, one after the next. with choice after choice to either seek Jesus and obey his word and follow him with all your heart, or to kind of turn away from that, not necessarily exclude Jesus from your life, but turn and do things your way and put other things ahead of Christ, ahead of your time with the Lord, ahead of being one of his disciples. You see, it's the normal, ordinary, mundane, everyday life that really shapes us into who we are. So what is Jesus teaching then? What is he teaching Martha here? And what is he teaching us about our just, you know, normal, everyday, mundane lives? I think by taking a closer look at how these two sisters are approaching Jesus or responding to Jesus, that we can really learn a lot about ourselves. So I basically just want to spend the rest of our time today comparing and contrasting the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and how they both come to Christ. First of all, let's talk about the center of this story, Martha. Let's talk about Martha. Martha is distracted. That's the word actually used here in the verses, right? Martha is distracted with good things. So while Mary is sitting there and listening to Jesus teach, Martha is running around in this frantic urgency to get everything done, right? Now, notice verse 40 again. Look at this, verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. She's distracted, clearly, but she's distracted doing, get this, good things. Like, Martha is distracted with good things, not bad things, good things. She's too busy serving and making sure everything is just perfect and just right for her guests. Now, let's be clear. Martha loves Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear about that today. This story is not about a Christian and a non-Christian. This story is not about a believer and a follower of Jesus and someone who is an atheist or doesn't follow Jesus. No, this is about two Christians. This is about two believers, two followers of Jesus. They both love Jesus. But boy, are they approaching him so differently. Martha loves Jesus, or else she wouldn't have opened her home to him and his disciples. But she's so busy doing good things that she completely misses out on the best thing, Jesus himself. Martha is showing us that it is possible to be too busy with good things in your life. It's possible to be too busy with good things in your life. And if we're really honest with ourselves right now, I mean, isn't that most of us? Especially in our 21st century American culture, this is just normal. I mean, just think about your everyday life. Like when you see someone that maybe you haven't seen in a few weeks or a few months, you know, like an acquaintance or a friend or whoever, and you see someone and they ask you, oh yeah, hey man, how's it going? How have you guys been? Oh man, we're just busy, you know, just busy, right? Like isn't that like almost always our first response? We really don't have anything else to say. That's the one word we choose now to summarize our lives. Oh man, just been busy, you know, just working, just been busy, busy. You know, like our culture, do we not have any more things to say? As, you know, our culture has normalized this answer. And I think we think it's totally fine if we can summarize our lives, our entire lives, with just this one word, busy. And we think that's acceptable. Like, that's good. That's a good thing that we're busy. Have you responded that way to anybody recently? I mean, I have. Listen, let me be honest, too. This is the kind of sermon where I'm going to have to listen to it again this week myself and be like, yeah, Andrew, you should listen to this sermon, right? This is me, too. You may feel like you're a slave to your calendar. And your whole week is just one thing after another. And so most of us, though, let's be real, our calendars are filled with good things. I don't doubt that about any of you in here. I think your calendars are filled with good things. And if you have your calendar filled with bad things, we can talk about that later, all right? You need to get that out. But I think most of us here, it's good things, right? We go to work, right? We have to go to work. We have to finish that project before the end of the week. We have to send those emails. We have to go to that meeting. We have to write that report. We have to take the kids to practice. We have to take the kids to the school activity. We have to take the kids to the birthday party. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to get the car washed. We have to go to the bank. We have to get ready for family coming into town. We have to try to have the dinner with those friends we said we would a few weeks ago. We squeeze in some family time, maybe on the weekend. See, I just read our personal calendar to you. That was us this week. I'm just kidding. But do you feel like that? Like, did I kind of just describe your week? See, none of those things are bad things. All good things. But neither was what Martha was doing. Martha was doing good things. Yet the one word that Luke chooses to describe her by is the word distracted. Distracted. Is that the word we want to define our lives by? Distracted? And Jesus says more specifically, Jesus himself says what? Verse 41, Jesus calls Martha out and says, "You are anxious and you're troubled about many things." You know, we keep piling so many things onto our plates, onto our calendars, and the reality is that we have very little focus that we can devote to any of them to do any of those things very well. It's like we think that doing more things adequately is better than doing a few things really well. Why have we come to believe this in our culture? We're spread so thin that there's almost no depth in our lives in any area. Everything is surface level, but we're accomplishing a lot. We have a lot of tasks done. We've done a lot of stuff. Yet do you wonder, though, why you feel like you're treading water? Why you feel overly stressed? Why you're quick to be angry with your spouse or your kids late at night when you're tired and you just want to go to bed? I read an article this week by an author named James Clear. Maybe some of you have read his book. He's the author of the number one New York Times bestseller, Atomic Habits. And I'm sharing this with you because I really do believe that so many of us are living this way. And you may not admit it, but I struggle with this myself. I'm telling you, I think a lot of us are living this way, and it can really, if you're not careful, it can really take a toll on your spiritual life and your personal relationships. So again, author's name is James Clear, and this is not a Christian source, by the way, but look at the truth in this, and look at what he says. He says this. He says, as a society, we've fallen into a trap of busyness and overwork. In many ways, we have mistaken all this activity to be something meaningful. The underlying thought seems to be, well, look how busy I am. If I'm doing all this work, I must be doing something important. And so by extension, we think, I must be important because I'm so busy. Doing more things, though, does not drive faster or better results. Doing better things drives better results. Even more accurately, he says, doing one thing as best you can drives better results. Mastery requires focus and consistency, right? So if you're going to master something, if you're going to be great at something, it's going to require real focus and real consistency in that area of your life. He says, the power of choosing one priority, just one, is that it naturally guides your behavior by forcing you to organize your life around that responsibility. So your priority in life, singular, not plural, your one priority in life then becomes the anchor. It becomes the anchor task, the mainstay that holds the rest of your day in place. And so he says, if things get crazy, then there's no debate about what to do or not to do. See, so many of us are challenged, well, should we do this or do we have time for this? Like we say that a lot. Like, do we have time for this? I don't know. We got all this other stuff going on. But he says, no, if you have an anchor, if you have that one thing, that one priority is your anchor, he says, if things do get crazy, then there's no debating about what you should or shouldn't do. You already have decided. You've already decided what is urgent and what is important. What's really important? Because everything can't be important. Everything can't have the same level of priority. This reminds me of an episode on The Office where Michael Scott flags every email he sends as urgent. So people will read them, right? But what he doesn't realize is that if everything is urgent, then guess what? Nothing's urgent. If everything is important, then nothing's important. So author James Clear continues. He says, the more I study people who are able to do that, people who are masters of their craft, the more I notice that they have one thing in common. The people who do the most valuable work have a remarkable willingness to say no to distractions and focus on their one thing. He says, if you commit to nothing, you'll be distracted by everything. If you commit to nothing, you will be distracted by everything. Now, again, fascinating. I thought, man, that is so true. Now, take everything he just said, and let's put that in spiritual terms. Take everything he just said there, and think about your personal life, specifically your spiritual life. You see, we become so busy that here's what happens. We leave no margin. Our plates are full. There's no margin, right? There's no extra space for us to take on more spiritual things, or there's no margin in our lives. So then when we actually have to do important things or even spiritual things or even good things at church or with Christian friends, it seems like a hassle because it's like more. It's just more on what we're already doing, including probably more often than we like to admit, spending time with God each day and coming to church on Sundays. Now, listen, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, and please don't, okay? But just be really honest with yourself. Do you ever feel this way? Do you ever feel like reading your Bible and praying kind of feels like a hassle? Like you don't have the space for that, or you don't have the emotional attention in the moment because you're tired for that? Like you don't have the focus for that? Do you ever feel like reading your Bible and praying just seems like a lot to do? Do you ever feel like coming to church seems like an extra thing on your already busy week? Like it's just kind of a lot? Maybe we should just take the day off and rest? Do you ever feel like these good and important things are extra and you don't think you can take it on? Kind of like you're treading water in the pool, and then someone comes to you and asks you to serve at the church or to help out with something at church, and it's like, hey, while you're treading water in the pool, here's a 20-pound weight. And you're thinking, okay, I'm going to sink and die. Do you feel that way? I mean, I'm not trying to just be facetious, but like, I really think we feel this way. It's because we're already overexhausted, and we're already tired from all the other good things during our week. But here's the irony, though. The things that you really need, the things that you need the most in your life, spending time with Jesus every day in His Word, in the Bible, and praying to Him, the things that you really need in your life, spending time with God's people at church and growing in spiritual nourishment with each other and building the body of Christ, the family of God, up in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, taking time, making time to do that in a healthy manner and do it well. Do those really important things, those necessary things, ironically, are the first things that we normally cut out of our schedule. When we feel overwhelmed and we feel too busy, that's it. Those things are out. If you wake up feeling a little tired or with a little scratch in your throat, do you not go to work? No, you'll get fired. But we wake up tired on Sunday morning and we're like, I don't know about church today. I'm tired. Yesterday was a long day. We were out late last night. See, if all of this is just an add-on, I heard another pastor say one time, he said, you know, for most people, coming to church on Sunday is a decision that they make on Saturday nights. Now, I would argue it's a decision some people make on Sunday mornings. Like when you wake up, like, I don't know about today, maybe, maybe not. But why should it be that? Like, why should that not be the anchor Why should our spiritual nourishment, spending time with God alone and spending time with God with others, why should that combined not be the anchor? Why should that not be the one mainstay that holds it all together? And so there's never any debating on what we're going to do, or if we're going to go to church, or if I'm going to wake up early enough to read my Bible and pray and seek the Lord in true communion with Him each day. But this is Martha. That's Martha in the story. That's exactly what the story's telling us. She's so busy doing so many good things that ironically, she doesn't make time for the best thing, the most important thing. The one preparing all the food makes no time to eat herself. So perhaps she's starving spiritually. And what's the root of this? Like, what's at the root of this problem that we all share, just like Martha? You know, for some, maybe we actually find more satisfaction in accomplishing tasks and feeling productive than we do resting in Jesus and spending time in His Word each day. Like, we check things off a list and we do a lot of stuff, and so it makes us feel better about ourselves. We feel important. We feel accomplished. But yet, maybe we don't feel that way when we spend time with the Lord. For some, maybe we're just trying to prove ourselves to others. Right? To your spouse, I'm a hard worker. Honey, look at me. Look how hard I work. To your kids, to give them all the dream vacations they ever wanted, to give them all the dream toys they ever wanted. For some, maybe we're just trying to prove ourselves to be worthy of others' respect and admiration, or we want to prove that we are capable in all areas of life. For some, maybe staying busy is just a way that you use to avoid facing serious issues in your life. So you have to stay busy so that you don't have time in solitude to reflect on serious things. You don't want to face the issues that are deep in your heart, and so you cover them up with busyness. What else do we see here? See, Martha, she's living this way. When any of us live this way, what does she try to do? She tries to justify it very quickly. And that's what we do. We try to justify this. And one way we do that is doing exactly what Martha did, right? Just pointing out to those who aren't working as hard as us, or as much as us, or passionately as us. Martha says, hey, Mary, get up and help me. Jesus, tell her to help me. She's not as good as me. Look at how hard I'm working. Look at all the things I'm getting done, and she's just sitting there, lazy bones, just sitting there. What is she doing? See, when we start to think this way towards others, this solidifies our work and our busyness as the appropriate standard, right? No, what I'm doing is the standard. Everyone should be as busy as me. So Martha quickly complains to Jesus. But the funny thing is, you know, Martha's not wrong to believe that her work is important. It is. What she's doing is important, and it's good. But where she is wrong is that she's putting all of that ahead of Jesus Himself, and she's not spending time with the Lord. Okay, so that's Martha. Let's talk about Mary. What is Mary doing here? Is Mary really just a lazy person who, you know, doesn't want to help around the house? No. Mary is making time for the best thing. The best thing. All right, look at verses 41 and 42 again on the screen. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, what we must see here is that Mary deliberately put herself in a position to be with Jesus. That's what she does. She deliberately puts herself in a place where she can experience the risen Jesus Christ, who will one day die for her sins and raise from the grave. She's hungry, right? She's hungry for spiritual nourishment, and she knows where to find it. You can almost imagine Mary sitting there as disciples of Jesus would do, as he's sitting and they would sit at his feet. That's a sign of submission to authority. And so Mary is sitting there before Jesus, and you can just almost imagine her with a smile on her face as she gazes up at her Savior, amazed at his words, amazed at his authority. And she sits there and perhaps she thinks, this is what I've needed. This is what I needed all along. I've been busy too, helping Martha before Jesus and his disciples arrived. I've been working too. I've been doing good things too, perhaps. But this is what's been missing. This is what I've been really longing for and waiting for right now, to be here, to just be here, present, mentally present, emotionally present, spiritually here, right now, with my Savior. This is what I needed all along, Mary thinks. And isn't that how we want to approach Jesus? Not like Martha, who's struggling to even make time to be with Jesus, but Mary, who says, yeah, I've got important things to do too. I've got a busy calendar too. But Jesus is here. And so right now, right here, I'm going to be present. And I'm just going to stop. And I'm going to say no to these distractions. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to learn. And I'm going to enjoy. And I'm going to drink from a fountain that never goes dry. I'm going to be refilled. I'm going to be nourished. I'm going to be refueled right now, right here. This is what I needed. I'm afraid some of us don't live like that, though, that we need Jesus. Like, if Jesus is just some kind of attachment to the rest of your busy life, you're never going to feel like you really need him. Pastor J.D. Greer says, if your life is full of busyness to the point of anxiety and stress, that's usually an indication that you don't really believe God is taking care of you. Like, that's kind of how we say it. We would never say this verbally, but we say it with our words. I mean, with our actions. We say it with our actions, with our lifestyle. I don't really think God is taking care of me. I'm just going to take care of myself and just fill my life with all this stuff. Perhaps he's not enough, though. You know, perhaps Jesus is not enough for me. Perhaps he's not the best thing of all the good things in my life. But that's not the way Mary thinks. That's not the way Mary approaches Jesus. She sees Jesus for all his value and all his worth. And she takes the time. She makes the time. She says no to something. What a genius concept. She says no to something on her calendar so that she can say yes to Jesus. She says no to Martha and her busyness and the distractions so that she can take the time to sit before him and experience his truth and his love, where she can finally realize, of all the good in the world, he's the best. He is the best. Because he's the very source of all that is good and true. Now hear me out. It's not wrong that we want our lives to be filled with good things on our calendars. It's not wrong to want that, but the fruit of your life, like all the tasks, all the productivity, all the good things, so to speak, that fruit, we'll call it, that will eventually, all the good things, all the fruit in your life will eventually wither and die if you sever them from the root that is good and true, Jesus himself. So you may have a super busy life right now with lots of good things going on, but if you sever all of that stuff from the root of Christ himself and spending time with him every day and coming to church every week to worship and give yourself to the Lord, if you sever the rest of your life from that root, all those good things will eventually start to wither and they will eventually ruin you. It's a complete drastic irony in this world that the more attention we give to the many things that trouble us and drive us to be so overly anxious, all the good things, all the busy things, the good things can eventually ruin and wreck your life if you sever them from the root. Jesus said, people will know who are really his disciples by our fruit. So yes, our work, our good things are important. But if we make the good things the best things, if we make the good things the most important things, if we make all the priorities, plural, to be the priority instead of Jesus himself, instead of communion with his people. If we make our daily, weekly schedule only about the fruit, it will not last. It will catch up with you, and you may be young right now and full of energy and think, I can handle it, and that is a lie. It's a lie from Satan. Trust me, I'm almost 40 and I'm feeling it. You will quickly find that you're just constantly trying to keep up and it doesn't work. There's always another ladder or another step on the ladder. You know, there's always another step on the ladder. There's always another thing. There's always another item to add to the to-do list. There's always another part of your calendar. Jesus says, no, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, Martha, with very little time, if any, for me and for my body, the church. So Jesus says only one thing then is necessary. See, I love how Jesus is redefining the word necessary. Did you notice this? Yeah, Martha, you're doing lots of good things, but let me tell you something. Only one thing is going to last forever. Only one thing is necessary that you really need. He completely redefines the word necessary, because in the end, only one thing will last forever, Christ and his kingdom. See, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to earth to take on your busyness. Jesus dies for your sins, all the bad things you've ever done. But what if some of the good things? Ironically, what if some of the good things are standing between you and God? And you've actually turned them into idols, perhaps. Jesus died for those too. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was doing the work that we can't do. Jesus was working for you when he came to this earth and lived a perfect life of obedience, resisting temptation and overcoming evil, and spreading his message around Galilee and around Jerusalem, and shedding his light into deep, dark places, into people's souls and people's hearts, into a lost and dark world. Jesus came and did the work that we can't do, so that he was completely perfect and made himself a perfect sacrifice for us. When Jesus hung on the cross, he did the work that we can't do. He paid for the sin of humanity on the cross because he was a perfect substitute before a holy God. We could never be that, yet we deserve to die. We deserve to die for putting so many things ahead of God himself. That's the fundamental human problem. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we've all been doing it ever since. Just putting other things ahead of God himself, not giving our entire lives to God. We deserve the death penalty for rebelling against our own creator.
There's
capital punishment for rejecting the one who made us to know him, love him, worship him above all things. And we put him somewhere further down on the list, on our great list of priorities. And Jesus says, I will come and I will take care of all the things that you never could take care of. I will do the work for you. In fact, I will be your substitute and take the wrath of a holy God on myself for you in your place. Jesus does that on the cross. Jesus raises from the grave. He does the work that we could never do. God the Father raises Jesus from the grave so that death and sin no longer has the ability to control those who belong to Jesus. We don't have to be controlled by sin, and death is not the final word. Why does he do this? He does this because he knew we could not do this work. He knew we needed to rest. We needed to rest in him, in his work for us. That's the great exchange. In the end, Jesus says, Mary has chosen what will last forever and that can't be taken from her. What Mary has chosen, the good portion, Jesus says, can't be taken from her. Is that the portion of life you've chosen? Have you chosen Christ and him crucified? Have you chosen the risen Savior, Jesus, who has an eternal home for you of rest in his name? Have you chosen his rest? Or have somehow you've created this fake version of Jesus that is an attachment to your overly busy life? What's the real anchor? What's your real anchor that drives your schedule? What's the real anchor that drives everything about you? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said very plainly, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, no one says when they're lying on their deathbed, no one says at the end of their life, "You know, I wish I'd spent more hours at the office. I wish I'd impressed people more with my busyness. I wish I'd run more errands on Wednesdays." No. In that moment, we only think about what is necessary. So I have one simple question for you before we close. Are you making time for what is best? I know you're making time for good things. Your calendar proves that. I'm asking, are you making time for what is best? Are you prioritizing what is best, what is necessary? Are you really resting in Christ with his people? I want to give you, in closing, just three quick bullet point action steps. So just three action steps. If you're taking notes, just jot these down. Three things that you could do. If you find yourself struggling and this is it, and you're like, "Man, I did not expect this sermon today, but wow, it has hit me in the face and I need to hear this," right? If that's you today, can we just all raise our hands? Here's some possible action steps for you, all right? Now, I know what you're thinking, like, action steps? You just talked about how busy we are and you're about to give us more things to do? Right. What? It's easy, I promise. Just hear me out. All right, number one. The first one is actually a reverse of that. You may need to cut something out. Okay? Like, you might need to actually stop doing something that you're already doing in your life. Right? I know that sounds terrible. Oh my gosh, I'm going to let people down. What are my kids going to think? Right? No, you may need to cut something out. You might need to. Or you may just need to go ahead and determine that you need to say no. You need to say no to the next extracurricular activity in your life or the next extra thing. Just say no to it, right? And that could be almost anything, okay? Everybody's lives are different, right? But you decide. You decide whatever that is for you and your family. So maybe a question to ask is, okay, this is a good thing, but will it distract me and my family from really spending quality time with Jesus every day? Will this distract me and my family from feeling like we can really go to church on Sunday or for spending time with God, his people, right? You may need to say no to something and you may need to cut something out that you're already doing. All right, that's number one. Okay, number two, commit to 1 week this week of good Bible study and prayer no matter what. No matter what. So whatever your calendar looks like this week, all right? Trust me, mine, I'm already thinking, wow, it's busy. We've got family coming into town this week. Like, I hear you, okay? I hear you, I feel you. But just commit right now to spending good, so like 20 minutes every day with Jesus, with your Bible open, not on your phone because you're going to get distracted and go to Facebook instead of the scripture app, right? A real Bible laying in front of you on your lap with Jesus, 20 minutes in his word and in prayer combined, 20 minutes every day. Commit to that right now. Can we do that? Can you do that? Number two, all right. Number three, if you really are struggling with calendar-driven or task-driven anxiety, I want to encourage you to talk to someone about this. You can come to me, of course. You can always come to me as your pastor. You can go to a mentor. You can go to a friend. There's one caveat here, though, if you go to a friend, okay? And I say this with a little bit of humor. Don't talk to someone else who is also treading water with their calendar, because here's what normally happens. When you talk to a friend, you know, we try to be nice and polite to each other and relatable, and we actually just end up justifying each other's sin, okay? That happens with all kinds of conversations with people about struggles. So it's good to confess our sins to one another, but not if we're just going to end up justifying them, okay? So talk to someone who maybe is, seems at least like, okay, this person doesn't seem to be treading water right now. Let me talk to them. And if they need to call me out on my sinful habits, they will. They're not going to be afraid to do that, okay? So again, as your pastor, I'm happy to call you out on your sin. I'm just kidding. So you can come to me, you can go to whoever, but just be careful with that. But talk to somebody, seriously. Like if you're having this and you're being, you know what, this is real. Like this is real. I am super anxious all the time and I feel like I'm troubled about many things like Martha was, but I need to be more like Mary. I need to take the time to sit before Jesus and I just can't make that happen for some reason. Please seriously talk to someone about that. So as we close today, I want to just end with some practical stuff, but I want to pray for you guys. I think that this is important. I really do. I think this is timely in our American culture today. It's amazing how the Bible just keeps proving over and over that it really does speak to our lives, doesn't it? It speaks every week. It speaks to us and it changes who we are. And it's those little moments. It's those little moments with the Lord that will change you and shape you into who God really created you to be. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Don't lose this church. Stay committed to your people, to God's people, right? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do this. Jesus, we love you. God, this is so difficult. This is difficult for me to preach. This is difficult for us to hear, God, because it's so real and it's so true. How often are we like Martha? Lord, we're so much like Martha. We have our lives full of good things, but Lord, somehow you're the first to be cut out. Lord, we are sorry for this. So Jesus, please have mercy on us. Please speak to us with truth and clarity and tenderness and compassion, just as you did to Martha. Lord, if we are troubled about many things, let us see that only one thing is necessary. So Jesus, give us grace. Please, Lord, show us mercy. Forgive us of this sin. Let's call it what it is. Lord, this is sinful habit. This is sinful patterns in our lives. Lord, forgive us of this sin. Have mercy on us. Redirect our hearts and our attentions, Lord, to what is necessary. Lord, if we have lost sight of this, get us back on track. Lord, let us cut something out. Let us say no to something if we have to. Let us commit this week to spending time with you every day, Lord, 20 minutes in your word and with prayer to you about all of our troubles. Thanking you for how great you are. Focusing our attention on your beauty. Lord, let us do this together. Let us not neglect coming together as your people on Sunday mornings, Lord. Let us see the importance of worshiping our God, our Savior, of spending time with other believers in the church, having that anchor, having that solid foundation. Lord, if we sever all the things in our life, if we sever all of this from the root, they will eventually wither and die. They will cause us more problems than they do good. Lord, let us see that. Let us not be fooled by Satan's lies that busyness is a good thing. So God, give us focused hearts. Give us focused minds. Jesus, be the one thing. Be the one thing that we live for every day. Be the one thing that anchors us down. Be our one necessity. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.